Well, I too want to welcome you to Blacksburg Christian Fellowship. We're so glad you're here. And if we have any visitors between the services, right behind you in room 102, we have our visitors welcome. I understand there are some delicious muffins waiting there for anyone who joins that experience. And just want to encourage you, we are right now in the middle of an exciting walk through the book of Romans. Today, we're in the middle of chapter 11, and we're contemplating together what it means to be unashamed in the gospel. And if you've ever been to Barcelona, we spent many years in Spain, you may know, but this is the roof of the nave in the cathedral, the Sagrada Familia, by Antoni Gaudí. And it is an amazing work. He actually became the major designer of that building in 1883. He labored there unceasingly until 1926. And here's a picture outside in 2016. They're still working away. They're hoping to be finished by 2026 in honor of the 100th anniversary of his passing. But I heard a journalist was there interviewing folks on the job site, finding out what it's like to work on such a momentous edifice. And he interviewed one of the stonemasons and asked him what he was doing. And the man explained he was shaping stone to be used on the south face of the building. A woman he interviewed was working, and she explained her job was to actually trim the lead on the stained glass and prepare the windows for final cleaning before their installation. He then saw an old woman bent over a broom sweeping beneath one of the tall scaffoldings outside the structure. And he said, ma'am, what are you doing here? And she stopped and she lifted up her head and smiled. She says, I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God. That woman connected her tiny story to something far greater, something grand beyond her little workaday life. And so it is that as we open up Romans 11, I'd like to share a message. In a nutshell, is this, as we study Romans 11, that being caught up in God's story changes the way we see our lives. When we're connected, when our story, we connect to the grandeur of God's story, that impacts the way we live. So you might ask, how? How does connecting our story to God's story actually change our lives? We'll see three ways that that happens. First, connecting our story to his epic story invites us to rest in his control over the big and the little things in our lives. Secondly, that invites us to rest, to live an enviable story that draws others into his story. And being caught up in that epic story, thirdly, invites us to a deeper sense of humility and our need to continue trusting in the Lord. Let's turn to our text. Romans 11, we'll be studying verse 11 to 24. Let's read that together. Romans 11, 11 through 24. Here's what Paul says. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered is as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provide you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted in contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth revealed here in the sacred scriptures. And we pray that you would speak to us and encourage us. And Lord, help us to connect our tiny lives with the wonder of your eternal plan. Teach us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see first that by being caught up in God's grand story invites us to rest in his control over the big and the little things in our lives. Paul makes it clear that the unfolding of history has great theological implications. Now, we saw last week, as Jim walked us through the first part of chapter 11, that God is faithful to his promises, that God's promises to his people Israel will not fail. But as we look back over the course of time and the scope of history, really, the Jewish people have not had a central place in world history. As a matter of fact, many, many theologians in past times, as they read through the Old Testament, interpreted many of the promises of God toward Israel as to be taken in a metaphorical fashion to the church today. They just didn't understand how could it be that these promises could actually take place. Now, I remember, as a young Christian, I didn't grow up reading the Old Testament. Matter of fact, I didn't grow up reading the New Testament either. But as I began to read, I wondered, what are these promises and whom are these promises addressed to? Here's one, for example. Isaiah 66:8 says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she also brought forth her sons. Just 100 years ago, the Bible scholars had no clue what to do with this text, and they wondered, how could this be? They thought it had to be impossible that this could actually take place. But then something remarkable happened. Two spectacular events lined up on May 14th in 1948. You remember that was shortly after Hitler's tragic persecution and slaughter of 6 million Jews in the German concentration camps. And at that time, it was a massive return. Thousands and thousands of Jews from the world over were flocking back to the Holy Land. And on that day, two things happened simultaneously. One, that the United States recognized Israel as a true and legitimate state. And on the very same day, the United Nations had given Britain control over what is now Israel in the Holy Land, and that responsibility ceased on May 14th, 1948. And so in that moment, British rule ended, and Israel declared themselves as a nation state. And in that moment, God's people, who had been scattered across the face of the earth, had once again their place in the Holy Land. I won't go into the amazing stories that surrounded that event, but it really is remarkable to ponder God's faithfulness. What just 100 years ago would have seemed totally impossible. And yet God brought these things together in history so that once again, his people might be there in the promised land. There are so many promises. Here's another that strikes me. Ezekiel 36, 22 through 25. This is God talking to Ezekiel. And says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord your God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will spring clean water on you, and you will be clean. A tremendous promise that in part has already happened as he's gathered his people together. Then the day will come when he will make them clean. This is the theme and the thought that Paul takes here and highlights for us in Romans chapter 11. This is God's big picture. And it's amazing to think how Paul talks about the Jewish people. He says of them, they have stumbled, trespassed, are failures, have been cut off and laid aside like branches trimmed from an olive to be left on the ground, at least for a season. Not all too complimentary with regard to God's people. And yet, Paul then takes that reality and explains to us that by God setting aside his people for a season, there's now space for all the nations to be grafted in to the true olive, which is a picture of Christ Jesus. We who were not God's people have become the sons and the daughters of the living God. We who were not a part of Abraham's seed have been made partakers of God's promise. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, as God spoke there to Abraham, he said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We then benefit of this holy root, and we receive life because we have been grafted into Christ. It's amazing to think that if God so controls the scope of history, the movement of nations, does it seem difficult that he might be able to attend to the big and little matters of our lives that stir our anger, our anxiety, and our fears? Let me assure you that God treats you like the apple of his eye. His promises to you are sure. He cares and he keeps. Just as, imagine a mighty man. I had a friend who in Madrid was walking down the street, and cars aren't real big there, but there was a lady who was parked in line on the edge of the street, and another car had double parked outside and blocked her in, and she was on her horn. He's walking along. He gets to this lady in great distress who's trying to get out. This car has blocked her in, and he says, "Ma'am, can I be helpful to you?" And she said, "Well, I'm just stuck here, and no one will come down." And she says, "Well, that's fine." And he walks over. He grabs the back end of the car, lifts it up, just walks it a few steps forward, and puts it down, and says, "Have a good day." And the lady drove off, and I guess she had a good day. But if a strong man can pick up the back of a car, could he not pick up his tiny child and snatch her to safety? And so it is with our little stories, that God, who controls the nations, who is the sovereign over all history, he's involved in the details of our lives. He cares. He cares about the number. I mean, he knows how many hair are on your head. And depending on who you are, that could be more or less. But the reality is he knows. He's involved at that level of detail. And so do you think that your sick child has taken him by surprise? Do you feel like he's on vacation when you didn't get that grant or that raise that you were counting on? Do you fear that you will die bitter and alone because that cute girl in your chemistry class, you saw her at dinner with a dashing guy from the soccer team? Do you wonder how God could be in control when a Christian offended you and wounded you and let you down when you expected so much more? It's easy to lose sight of the big picture and forget that God is in control. But when we get caught up in his epic story, we realize that he's also carefully involved in the big and the little things of our lives. And so when we recognize the connection of our story to his, that gives us greater joy and greater peace and sometimes greater sorrow, despite the struggles and the difficulties of our human condition. Which takes us to our second point, that being caught up in his epic story invites us to live an enviable story that will draw others into his story. Once again, in verse 11 and then 13 and 14, here's what Paul says. "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles. "Inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus to save some of them." As we study chapter 11, it's helpful to remember Paul has just written for us chapter 1 through 8 about the remarkable resources that are ours in Christ, about the truth of our having died and been risen with Christ, about the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in our lives. Paul experienced that freedom of walking in Christ daily, and his desire was that men and women not only would be saved, but they would be changed. They would be conformed to the likeness of Christ so that as others see those lives, they would crave, they would be jealous and envious of what believers have as members of the body of Christ. Now, some wonder about this word envy or jealousy. Isn't that a bad thing? Well, the fact is, it's bad to be envious of what's not rightfully yours. but to be jealous of the abundance of riches and blessing that Jesus makes to all those who trust in him. Is it wise and a good thing? And that's God's design for you in Christ. That our lives would be actually impacted by the power of the gospel, so that our attitudes and our relationships, our actions and reactions actually demonstrate that the Holy Spirit lives in us, that we are new people, that we are members of God's family. When we're filled with God's love, filled with his word, filled with his treasure, then his love and light enviably shines through our lives. So, how is that possible? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that we have a treasure. This treasure in earthen vessels. That means our human bodies. And that treasure, we've seen in Romans chapter 8, it is the person of the Holy Spirit. That when you trusted Christ, he so cleansed you that you now are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God has come and he lives in your life. See, there's no way that in our human flesh, in our human effort, we could shine with the beauty of God's love and light. But because he now lives in us and in us together, he shines through our lives. And in amazing ways, it's beautiful to see that it's not us, but it's him. And because he lives in you, his light shines. And that is a beautiful and attractive thing. That's his plan for us in Christ. So what does an enviable life look like? Just last week, I met a Virginia Tech student and we got together. It was fascinating getting to know him. And he was telling me that instead of binging on Netflix, he uses his spare time to spend with people that are handicapped and special needs. And as a matter of fact, he's been so blessed by just encouraging special needs people in our community that he wants to see how he can get other Christians involved to create a new ministry to help special need adults and seniors. It's kind of a gap. There's not a lot of care for those people. I think, wow, that's enviable. If you've been around BCF for a while, you knew Paul and Eleanor Ribby. And Paul was one of our elders, and came a time when he communicated to the elders. He was pulling back from everything. Elna had severe dementia, and she didn't feel secure when Paul wasn't around. And so he just trimmed back everything so he could love and encourage his wife. And I remember visiting with them, and because of her dementia, she sometimes didn't remember. And so she asked him the same question like 3 times in 5 minutes. And, you know, said there might be some tension there, but he just smiled at me, you know, with a mindful sense that he was well aware of what was going on. And then, with the greatest of kindness, he just gave her the same answer. Oh, honey, you know, it's okay. That kind of patience demonstrates an enviable life. Boy, there's so many enviable lives, and I hope as we just go around, you can see the enviable things God is doing, the way our community is being blessed by the service and love of God's people. One of a BCF friend I was talking to has started a neighborhood Bible study, and he's trying to get his neighbors to connect, and they're coming to his house. I think it's because his wife makes some amazing cookies, and they're learning about the Bible and trusting. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Another one of the ladies here is almost an empty nester, and she's spending time with teenage moms and encouraging them. And, you know, we tell people we're against abortion, but here's a lady who's putting feet on the street. She's realizing, well, if you're against abortion, that means we need to be for young moms that have unexpected pregnancies. And so she's helping these young ladies learn how to care for their children. And to be a part of a community that respects them for the difficult decisions that they've made. Boy, time doesn't permit me to just talk about the enviable things that God is doing in and through His people's lives. The house group leaders, the deacons, the elders. I had a great conversation with a guy who's really one of the movers and shakers in the Montgomery County Sheriff's Office Volunteer Support Group. Wow, that's a mouthful. But God is blessing through His people living enviable lives. Now, to be honest, in a congregation this size, there's a lot of enviable things going on. But there may be some who, in this moment of their journey, are not there. Maybe you have stumbled. Maybe you're struggling with your faith. Maybe you're tired and just want to check out. Again, in verse 11, Paul gives us a word that we need to hear. Here's what he says of the Jews. Did they stumble in order that they might fall? He says, may it never be. You see, if you've stumbled in your Christian life, it's not because the Lord has let you stumble so that you'll stay down. The Lord lets you stumble so that He can pick you up again. The difference between a wise man and a fool says the wise man stumbles 7 times, and yet he gets up again. A fool stumbles 1 more time, then he gets up. A wise man gets up 1 more time, then he stumbles. And so if you feel like you're down, this morning the Lord Jesus stretches out His hand to you to pick you up and to encourage you. Psalm 37:24 says, and when he stumbles, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. You see, in those moments, God reminds us that we need to focus our eyes all the more on Him, to trust in His strength, His faithfulness, His loving kindness, and His forgiveness. I can't tell you how many times I've stumbled, but way more than I like to admit. But the fact is, God has reminded us in Romans that our stumbling, our failing, doesn't define us. What defines us is the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We've seen that all of us are sinners, that none of us are good, not even one, that we're so swift to do the wrong thing, to be selfish and harsh and unkind. But there is a way of faith, the way that Abraham and David had by trusting in the power of God, believing in His strength to lift us up, to restore us, and to use us for His glory. God wants us to focus on Him, which moves us to our third point, and that is connecting our story to God's grand story gives us a deeper sense of humility and our need to continue trusting in Him. Again, in Romans 11:19-24, Paul says, then you will say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off by that which is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted in contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? Here Paul points out that it's far more natural for a natural olive branch to be grafted into that natural olive. And don't mind if I tell you, you're one wild olive branch. And that's the truth. And yet, despite that truth, God has grafted you in to the life-giving, cultivated, fruitful olive. That is His desire, that now this good olive sap would run even through you, and that beautiful fruit would be born for the glory of God. But here's the catch. There's something about our human condition that once we have something, it's like we start taking it for granted. The Jews had the treasure of God's presence. He was with them as they traveled through the wilderness. He delivered them. He fed them by manna in the desert. And they took Him for granted. And yet the same can happen in our souls. That first love, the delight, the joy of salvation that once filled your hearts can easily, with time, fade and wane. The same can happen not only in our relationship with Christ, but in a marriage or with the receiving of any great gift. We can take those things for granted and think that we have some right to the treasures that we have so graciously received. Paul warns us, don't go there. Don't think that the Israelites were separated and set apart so that we might be grafted in because we're so much better, because we're not. Don't think that you can look down on the Jewish people and in your superiority claim to be a real child of Abraham. The fact is that we are there by the mercy of God, and we have been grafted in because of our faith. And so Paul says, don't be arrogant, but fear. Fear our own inclination to stray. Fear the severity of God. Oh, we receive His kindness, but don't think God has changed. You remember, a generation doubted God, and they were laid low in the wilderness. Israel lost battle after battle because of their unbelief. Disease and famine struck them because they doubted in the kindness of God. And so too it is with us. Because of their unbelief, Israel for a season has been set aside, and we, because of our faith, have been grafted in. And so Paul encourages us, remain humble and trust in God. You see, those Jews were cut off because of their unbelief. But the only reason that we are now grafted in is because someone else was cut off. You see, there was a carpenter who lived in a town by the Sea of Galilee. And that man was truly God's son. He lived a perfect life. He gathered around him a ragtag band of Jewish men and women. He declared the kingdom of God, and he performed many signs. But a day came, the third year of his ministry, about the time of Passover, that one of his disciples betrayed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver. They then led Jesus away like a lamb to the slaughter. And as they nailed him to the cross, he was cut off from his friends. And as the Father put our sin on him, he was cut off from the Father, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Isaiah tells us that he was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off so that we might be grafted in. And because of his death in our place, he offers eternal life to all who would believe and say, Lord, graft me in. I want to partake of that rich, beautiful olive. I want to be one of your branches. Will you save me and make me your own? So we see that by connecting our story to God's grand story, we are changed. First, we're changed by learning to rest in his control over the big and little things of our lives. We're changed by living enviable stories that draw others to know him. And we're invited to live humbly and fearfully, trusting in him as our King and our Redeemer. Your life is not an isolated string of circumstantial, meaningless events, but a part of God's great, epic story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your holy word, and we pray for faith to believe that indeed you have connected us not only to that olive tree, but to your grand story. And we pray that our lives would reflect that reality both today and until you return. We pray it with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.